Oh, there was another time when little Johnny was having a meal, but this meal was also on a Sunday, and it was at his own house. And they had invited the minister to come over for dinner. And they're sitting there eating dinner, and little Johnny is kind of looking at his food, and he says, "Mom, are we eating sheep?" And she goes, "No, that's roast beef. What do you mean? That's not sheep. That doesn't even look like sheep." So we don't usually eat sheep around here. So he's looking at it again, and he says, "Mom, are you sure this isn't sheep?" And she's a little embarrassed, the preacher right there and him making these questions. And she says, "No, this is roast beef. Why do you think it's sheep?" And she said, "Oh, well, Dad said we're having old mutton head for dinner." I think Matt just stole all your humor and nobody had any laughter left for me. So, I had an interesting morning this morning. Did you guys have anything interesting happen this morning? I came in a little early and I was just shoveling walks in front of the doorways there. And then I was getting ready for Sunday school and my wife hollered at me down the hall and said, "Come here." And I was like, "Whoa, what?" And I went over there, and she said, "You need to run home." I said, "Why?" She said, "You need to change your pants." I'm like, "Did I sit in something?" She said, "No, your pants have a split about 6 inches long down the back of them." So we didn't have Sunday school for my class this morning. It's been an interesting day, and I hope it doesn't get any more interesting than that. Have you ever wanted to know the future? Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to know the future about something in your life. There is often just this seemingly irrepressible desire to know how something is going to turn out. I've wanted to know the future many times in my life, from stuff as silly as, "Will this girl like me back in school?" Or a little bit more serious, "I wonder if I will pass this exam in college." If we could know the future, even just a short distance into the future, we could have a sizable advantage in life. We could avoid lots of problems and pitfalls, and we could enjoy many benefits. I'm betting that most of the people hearing this sermon have tried to know the future at least one time in the last week. I'm betting that you either looked up what the weather was going to be like the next day, or maybe if you're planning on a trip, you may have gotten online and tried to see, is there, problems, detours, road construction, anything like that that's going to inhibit my travels. We like to have a chance to know what we're going to be getting into before we get there. It doesn't even have to be large scale. We just want to know a little bit about what's going on in the future, and it can help us quite a bit. There have always seemed to be a desire by people to have knowledge about what's going to happen down the road. People like fortune tellers have made livings off people's desires to know the future. For thousands of years, they've been doing this. And they're only slightly more accurate in their predictions than the weatherman is in his. Although, I have to admit, I wrote this Thursday, and last night I guess they predicted that we're going to have snow today, and for once, they were right. Think about it. If you were able to know the future, if you were able to know the future just a few days down the road, you could do things and manipulate things around you in ways extremely beneficial to yourself. You could know the stock market ahead of time, to make it so that you could do something like say, just take $1,000 out of your bank and invest it in cattle futures or something. And within just a few months, you could take $1,000 and turn it into $100,000 or even more if you just knew a little ways down the road into the future. People want to know what's coming because it would make their lives a whole lot different if they knew what's coming than if they don't know what's coming. Something which is of incomparable importance, which people have a desire to know, is something that's in our main passage for today. Who is going to get into heaven? I mean, think about it. Not only are there various religious groups on earth that teach different things, you've got all kinds of different religions that teach contradictory teachings. But even within Christianity, there are numerous interpretations and beliefs about who and how to get into heaven, where they're all looking at the same passage and interpreting it differently. And that's not even to mention the great many people who call themselves Christians, but are all but ignorant about what Scripture has to say on the topic. And so they just make up their own ideas on it, often out of thin air. This also is nothing new. Even in Jesus' day, when many more people in his culture were biblically educated than people in our culture are, people still disagreed about the entire concept. From the common laborer and his thoughts on heaven up to the esteemed theologians. So something happened one day which just made a lot of sense. You've got all kinds of different people teaching different things about heaven, who's going to get in there, how many people are going to get in there, what the way is to get in there. And so somebody, just one day, looked at this new rabbi who's teaching a lot of new things and just flat out asked him about it. Said, hey, Rabbi Jesus, how many people are going to get into heaven? So let's take a look at that passage, see the question, and see the answers that he did and did not give. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Excuse me. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from the east and west, from the north and the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Now, the easy way for people to look at this is to say, the guy asked the question, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus says, the door is narrow. So it would almost seem like he's saying, yes. The answer is yes. There will be few who are saved. And I think, you know, this could be misinterpreted maybe as a little bit of fat shaming. That the door is narrow, so you've got to be able to try and get into it. When we park at my garage, Kathy and my cars are both pretty wide. And I have to pull way over to the right in order for her to be able to get in and out without us banging doors and stuff. And the grandkids will be in my car a lot, and they can pop right out on that right-hand side over near the where all the shelves and stuff are. But they don't have any problem. But I had to go over there the other day after they got out to get a car seat out of that side. And when you can only pop that door open about this big, and your width is about this big, it makes it tough to get in there. So is Jesus saying, yeah, some of you just aren't going to make it? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. The question from this person shouldn't come as any surprise to us. Jesus had been preaching some pretty harsh stuff recently, which kind of went up against a lot of the common beliefs that many of the Jewish people had. While there were definitely differing views about salvation, including the Sadducees, who they didn't even believe in an afterlife. So they'd be the people saying, those who are saved be few, come on, nobody's getting in anywhere. When you're dead, you're dead. The most commonly held belief, however, was something along the lines of, most Jews will be saved, but almost no others. This is in line with the concept of only a few being saved. In the non-canonical book of 2 Esdras, which is a Jewish teaching, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it reads, the Most High made this world for the sake of the many, but the world to come for the sake of only a few. Many have been created, but only a few shall be saved. Now, I'm not quoting that as scripture. I'm quoting that to tell you what their thinking was. And the Mishnah, another of their teachings, says, all Israelites have a share in the world to come. The only exceptions are those who deny the resurrection. So, Sadducees, guess what? You're out. Those who deny that the law is from God. Those who read heretical books, utter charms, or pronounce the name of Yahweh. So I've just excluded myself. And those who oppose the teachings of the rabbis, which is rather convenient for the rabbis who are teaching this. They basically say, yeah, if you oppose me, you're out. So this question makes sense from the point of view of the person asking it. Hey, Jesus, is what all the traditional rabbis say accurate? Are all good Jews going to heaven? Which, of course, would instantly mean, from this guy's point of view, am I going to heaven? Even though the Gentiles and sinful Jews like tax collectors are going to hell. This guy wants to know the future, specifically his own future and the future presumably of those that he knows and loves. You see, Jesus had actually thrown a monkey wrench into some of their commonly held beliefs and the teachings that were going around of the day. Just a bit earlier in this chapter, whether or not it had occurred chronologically just a little bit earlier, or even if it was a year earlier, but he had put out a teaching that didn't really sit well with a lot of people. Jesus had dashed all their sanctimonious thoughts about people having terrible things happen to them because they were worse sinners than most people were. And that this sin had brought calamity on them. And now think about what that's saying. People that were believing this and teaching it and saying it as truth, they were saying, yeah, those people who had these terrible things happen, it's because they were bad. I didn't have these things happen to me because I'm good. And Jesus had really just torn this teaching to shreds in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, Jesus had made it clear that the people who had terrible things happen to them didn't have it happen because of their sin. And they capped off this message about it by, he capped off the message by telling the ones who had been teaching that they needed to repent or they would perish. And the perish he was talking about was eternal perishing. So when Jesus comes to the point of answering the question of this person who wants to know the future, and presumably he's wanting to know his own future, Jesus gives a bit of a mixed answer. He doesn't just come straight out and say, yes, it'll be few, or no, it won't be few. I think that this is possibly because people would, as we usually tend to do, interpret this however they want to, usually to make themselves look good. So he answers it this way. In verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This answer is complex. And it can be a little bit confusing, even when you take a few minutes to study it. For starters, it first seems to be saying that many won't make it into heaven because for whatever reason, they aren't able to get through the door. They're trying to get through the door, but something isn't letting them. But this isn't actually what it's saying. Jesus is saying that many will seek to enter the kingdom and aren't able. He doesn't say they're trying to get through the narrow door and aren't able. They aren't able because they aren't going about it correctly. We get a bit of a more expanded view of what he's saying when we take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, which this is, the Matthew passage is at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is almost universally understood to be at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, while the passage from Luke is at the very tail end of his ministry as he's going to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified. So he had said this, presumably, years earlier. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus, in our main passage from Luke, is saying, yeah, lots of people want to enter the kingdom, but they're going through the wrong door. They're choosing the wide and easy door. I'm willing to bet that if you went out, I don't know, Walmart, Meijer, someplace indoors, because you can't do this outside right now. But if you just went to the general population of our community and you said to them, excuse me, sir, or ma'am, would you prefer to spend eternity in heaven or would you prefer to spend eternity in torment in hell? I'm willing to bet you wouldn't get a whole lot of people say, ooh, I want torment. I want torment. Virtually everybody's going to say, I want to go to heaven. But if then you were to say, are you willing to do what Scripture says? Well, you don't even need to ask the answer. You can look and see the answer in how people live their lives. If you want to be saved, which is the original question that was asked. You have to go about it the right way, the prescribed way, the hard way. The door is narrow. Now, when I just read the passage from Matthew, it included what is known as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't know if your Bible has that attached with the other two verses or if it has it separate. My Bible has the three verses together as though they are one teaching. And I believe that that is accurate. Jesus is saying that to be children of God, we have to love as God loves. We have to do as He does. We have to forgive as He forgives. You might think that I'm preaching earned salvation, but I'm not. I'm just teaching what Jesus taught, which is that we have to strive to be like God in all our actions, if we are to be considering ourselves His followers. Strive is what He says. There's that word. This is in Jesus' answer to the person who asked if many people would be saved. The guy asks him, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus doesn't even answer it, not directly. He says, don't worry about how many. He says, you strive to make sure that you enter it. Strive. The word that is used in Greek that is translated strive is virtually identical in English to our word agonize. And it is in the Greek a word that is usually used with athletic competition. The athletes strive, they agonize to be the best, to be what they need to be to compete. Guess what? I know this will be a shocker to you. I'm not going to be in the next Olympics for anything. Nothing. I know that's shocking. Because you know what? Well, number one, I'm old. Number two, I'm not in good shape. I would have to do a lot of striving, agonizing, in order, I couldn't even compete with junior high kids. It is not described as something easy. Does any of this sound remotely like someone who one day decided to accept Christ, got dunked, and spent the rest of their life coasting? Someone who just goes, I think I'll take, what shall we call it, the easy path? Let's go back to the rest of what Jesus had to say to the person who wanted to know if many would be saved. Verses 25 through 27. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I think that here, as well as elsewhere, like in the parable of the 10 virgins with their lamps waiting for the wedding feast, Jesus is being very clear that urgency in obedience is a requirement. We cannot sit back and say, there's plenty of time to repent and change our ways and start acting like God requires us to act. God is patient. not wanting that anyone should perish. Absolute truth. But his patience has limits, and he has expectations of us. Yes, it is absolutely true that we cannot in any way, shape, or form earn our way into heaven. Jesus made it clear that he accomplished that task for us. But he also made it clear that if we love him and call ourselves by his name, there are certain things that he expects of us. John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. At the end of the chapter that contains the most famous biblical verse ever of all time worldwide, John 3:16, you get to the end of that same chapter, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. How can this be, people say? How can it be that our obedience, that is to say our actions, has some kind of direct connection to our being saved? Isn't it a free gift of grace? Absolutely, it's a free gift of grace. Isn't this teaching that persons' actions save them? Not at all. The blood of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is what saves us. It's the only thing that can save us. Our only choice is to accept it and become his followers, or reject it and not become his followers. I think the answer is in another passage of John where Jesus connects actions with salvation and the way in which he does it. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Go back to that question I had about if you went around and asked people if they wanted to go to heaven or hell. You ask the question, everybody's going to say heaven, unless they're an atheist and they say, the question doesn't apply to me. The question is, who really loves God? When we really love God, we do what he says. The actions don't save us. The actions show what is in our hearts. You know, you can pretend to love another person all you want. But if you're just pretending, your actions will demonstrate to them what your true feelings are. Jesus says many will try to enter salvation, the kingdom of heaven, but will not be able to do so. Not because they can't get through the door, but because they're trying to enter through a different door. Or they're delaying entering the narrow door because it is hard. And then it's too late. It requires us to be obedient to God's word. The ones who are shut out because they tried to enter too late, they complain that they were around Jesus. They're like, hey, we ate and drank with you. You taught all around us. Do you know what their complaint never says? We believed you. We gave our lives to you. We accepted the forgiveness that only you can give. It just says, yeah, we're very familiar with you. We know who you are, Jesus. We understand your teachings. We heard what you had to say. Why are we out? Jesus says, I never knew you. I do not know where you come from. The person who asked the question, if those who are being saved will be few, wanted to know the future. He wanted a little crystal ball there to see if he was going to be in. Jesus told him to know his own future. He says, don't worry about how many. Strive to make sure that you are doing what I have asked. Are you accepting what I've taught you? Are you accepting the forgiveness that I offer? Are you living your life for God? The only way to enter is through the narrow door. The doorway that he designated as the way in. You can walk up to a building. Some, I don't know, office building or whatnot. And you can say, well, that door around there, yeah, there's some trash cans over there and it's down an alley and it doesn't look very nice. And I don't think I want to go in that door to get to the office that I want to go to. These front doors, there's four of them. They're big glass doors. They open up really easy. There's even a person there holding them open. I'll just go in through these doors. Then you get inside the building and you realize it doesn't go to the same place. And that's what Jesus is saying. People say, how many people will get into heaven? Is it going to be a lot of people or is it going to be few people? Is it like they tell us, all of us Jews are going to heaven, all those Gentiles, they all go to hell? What is it, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't even answer. He just says, you make sure that you're getting in. You do what I ask. You do as I teach. And that's the important thing. There's a million people out there giving a million different answers to how to get to heaven that aren't found in the Word of God. They're just making them up or following somebody else who made them up, and they're not what Jesus said. If we want to know if we're going to be in heaven, we've been given the instruction manual on how to do it. We need to strive, agonize to make sure that we are. You know, there's that old saying out there. My mom said that my dad used this saying all the time. When all else fails, read the instructions. I'm guilty of that myself sometimes. I think around 40, 45, I finally realized that I can't just go, I don't need those. I can put this together. No, I actually need those, especially if what I'm putting together is from Sweden. Just doesn't make any sense otherwise. We have an instruction manual. It gives us the answer. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to go around to 100 different people and say, how do you think we should do it? How do you think we should do it? God gave us the manual. I'm betting everybody here has one. Strive to enter by the narrow door. For there are many who desire to enter, but will not. Please stand with me as we pray and the praise team leads us in song.